today on A Word to Live By.
In this race, we are to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily entangles us. We have to lay it aside. The things that hinder you from running the race, from being like Christ, the things that are in your life that don't need to be there, you must lay them aside. We are to put them off.
What are the sins that are weighing you down in this faith race? Today, Pastor Mike Fritcher shares about the all-too-common sin of grumbling and complaining and how we can put it off in part two of The Faith Race.
Jesus, the hope for the hopeless, repairing hearts of the broken, proclaiming God's truth in real life, it's time for our word to live by.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Hebrews chapter 12, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 through 4, where we've been in this passage of Scripture and been looking at the faith race. And notice what he says in the Word of God. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that's set before us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, because you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. The Christian life is compared to the race. And make no bones about it, it is a faith race. It's not a works-based race. Although works and fruit come forth from our lives, as we always talk about, it is a faith race. Very, very important, because this is really what the whole book of Hebrews is about. It's about faith in God. It's written to Jewish Christians who still want to earn their way into salvation. And we gain our God by faith in him, faith in who he is, faith in what he has said to us, and faith in what he said he would do in our lives. It's the simplicity of the gospel. And he speaks of this race towards Christ, this life toward Christ's likeness, as a race. And what he does is he uses Old Testament saints to demonstrate how they ran the faith race, and they entered into triumph. And so last week we saw great examples of faith who laid aside every encumbrance and sin so that they would run the race with endurance. If you'll flip back or just turn back, if you would, a page to chapter 11 and look at verse 23, I want you to notice what it says about one of these men of faith, these person of faith. 23, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Let's stop there for a minute. When all the baby boys that were being born to Israel were being thrown into the Nile and annihilated by the fear of this Pharaoh, by faith, Moses' mom looked at him and said, not this child. And it's by faith, the scripture says, by faith she did this. By faith he was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, when Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The scripture says he chose. He chose rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking to the reward. And by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing himself as unseen. But he, by faith he kept the Passover, the sprinkling of the blood, so that he who destroyed the first born would not touch them. And by faith they passed through the Red Sea as though they were passing through dry land. And the Egyptians, when they attempted it, were drowned. By faith. This great man of faith. But I'm going to say this morning because it's really important. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that in this race we are to lay aside every weight and every sin that so easily entangles us. We have to lay it aside. The things that hinder you from running the race, from being like Christ, the things that are in your life that don't need to be there, you and I must lay them aside. We are to put them off. That's what Moses did. He threw off flesh so that he might receive the Spirit of God. He threw off the passing pleasures of sin so that he might endure the reproach of Christ because it was greater than riches. It's a great story. This leader of millions who would pass through the Red Sea on dry ground. And yet, of all the people that saw and all the people that understand, most of them did not finish. Most of them did not triumph. Most of them were laid low in the wilderness. Most of them did not make it. Why? Why didn't they make it? The bottom line is they didn't make it according to the whole theme of this book. It's because they didn't believe. Turn to Hebrews chapter 3 for a moment. And notice the examples of those that would not believe. Those who would not believe. Chapter 3, verse 12. Take care, brethren, that there not be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm to the end. So while it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked him when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who come out of Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest? Watch this. To those who were disobedient. Verse 19. So we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. I believe with all my heart that what God starts, he finishes in your life. I believe with all my heart that what he starts is a holy seed in you. And that holy seed is Jesus. 1 John talks about that, the seed that abides in you. And that seed grows. And as I grow and I move through faith, as I move in this race, I become increasingly like him. That's the promise. And you know what? I will speak this till the day I die or can't speak anymore. Because this is the impossible promise of God. It's God coming into your heart and conforming you into his image, his likeness. And it's a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful thought. It's a wonderful hope. So that when I walk in this life and I stumble and I get entangled in a sin that we're going to talk about here in just a moment, I know who I am and I know what I've got and I know what he's done. And so I get up with what? This hope, this promise that the finish line is Jesus. And I've stumbled. And I've hurt, and I've struggled, but the promise is I get up to keep on running, to keep on moving. Why? Because I believe. That's why. People who believe get up after they fail. Amen? Amen. They get up. And you might be facing a season of failure, moral failure, some kind of failure in your life, and you're in the pit. Well, listen, Jesus wants to reach down and get you out of the pit and put your feet upon the rock like he did the first time when he saved you. Amen? Yes. We believe. We believe in this great God who says it's more than just making heaven. It's getting born again and seeing life change so I can have an impact in this world with him. Because as you've heard me say recently, we are co-laborers with him in Jesus Christ. Are you co-laboring today? Are you moving in that direction of ministry and of life? And yet, there's still this thought that I want to examine myself. And I want to make sure that I'm not getting entangled in junk and stuff. Things that easily entangle me. The sin that easily entangles me. You know, when you look at the children of Israel, this story that he's talking about in Hebrews is found in Numbers chapter 14. I want you to turn there. Numbers chapter 14. It's a great illustration and example. You know, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt, there was a promise. And the promise was that they had a land. and the land that God would give them and to their descendants forever. God spoke it, and they saw great signs, not only in Egypt, but in the wilderness. They saw God work. They saw God move. They saw impossible things happen. And yet they still didn't believe. Well, right before they're to go into the land, Moses sends out 12 spies. And they go out and they spy the land out. But they come back in chapter 13. Look at verse 27 for just a moment. We went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. And look at its fruit. But listen, the people who live in the land, they're strong. The cities are fortified. They're large. And we saw the descendants of Anak there. And Amalek is living there in the land of the Negev. And then he goes on, and the Bible says, and Caleb quiet the people before Moses said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. But the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're too strong for us. And so watch this. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land which we have gone and spied it out is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in great size, we even saw Nephilim there. We became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. And let me show you what unbelief does. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation lifted up their voices and cried, and the people wept all night. And all the sons of Israel, watch this, they grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They grumbled. The whole congregation said, would that we have died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness? Why is the Lord bringing us into the land? To fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become plunder? Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let us appoint a leader and return to Egypt. Really? You want to go back to Egypt? You want to go back to the filth? You want to go back to the pit? You want to go back to slavery? Really? And you're going to appoint a leader to take you back to Egypt? Well, let me tell you this. You're in Christ. You don't go back to Egypt. Even if you think it's a better place than what you are. And I've heard people say that. Oh, it was just better before when I was lost. Really? Do you really believe it's better back in Egypt? Well, sometimes we get so overwhelmed in the present that our mind, the enemy, does a dance in our mind. It says, yeah, you just come on back to this. You come on back to me. You come on back, I'll show you how to live life and how to live it great. Well, let me ask you a question. Did it work for you when you were back there? What makes us think it's going to work for us this time? Let's just appoint somebody and go back to Egypt. Let's just do that. Well, they weep. I mean, there's some things happening. I mean, in God's wrath, he is angry. And Moses said, oh, you got to pardon them. You got to pardon them. He said, okay, I'll pardon them, but all these men, all these people, everybody that rebelled above the age of 22, I think that's the name, they don't get to go into Egypt. So for 40 years, you have 90 funerals a day until the last person dies out who made a decision to not believe God. One of the things that I just wanted you to know that I pray for us every day as a church is that we would be hungry people that want to move on with God. We want to say yes to him, not no. And I pray that. I mean, I think some of you are answered that prayer because I've asked God consistently for the last 27, 28 years. God, would you just bring hungry people this way that want to move on with God? Because I don't know about you. I don't want to come up to the Jordan River and look over at this beautiful land that God said is mine and go, no, this is as far as I'm going to go. And then grumble and complain about it. You know, I see these people in this illustration of who they were. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 that we're not to grumble like they did. Complain against God. Complain about my circumstance. Complain. And that's all they did. They complained about their food. They complained about water. They complained about, well, we just saw, we'll just go back to Egypt. You're just bringing us in here to get killed, to get devoured, our children to be plundered. You know, and it's just sad. Because, you know, when I think about the whole thought of becoming like Christ and looking at Hebrews chapter 12, this is what it says. It's in Hebrews 12, 1. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin that so easily entangles us. Do you know that sin's a very dangerous thing? It's what separated us from God in the first place. Sin is serious. Because sin dishonors God, it abuses mercy, it despises grace, it presumes on forgiveness, it defiles worship, service, and fellowship. God hates sin. It's what drove the nails in his hand. And let me just say this. You were redeemed by that blood that was shed. And it was more than just getting your ticket punched and going to heaven one day. It was so that God would do this work in our lives, so that our lives would point to the greatness of our God. Sin is serious. Sin is serious, and the least of it is dangerous. You know, when I think about the propensities of my own life, I see the same thing that I see in the children of Israel. And that is not to believe God and in my unbelief grumble about my circumstances. Let me ask you a question. How many of you complained this week? No, let me ask that question. I think probably every one of us in some form or fashion complained about something this week. But I want you to think about, what did you complain about? What did you grumble about? What bad report did you give? What did you complain about? Because I'm going to tell you, grumbling is a very serious thing. It is. And so when I look at the things that so easily entangle me, that's it. Grumbling. Complaining. It entangles me. It trips me up. And when the more I complain, the worse I get. And while I'm complaining, I'm getting more and more bitter, and I'm getting more and more angry because of the complaint. And it can be complaining over the stupidest stuff. To complain about food, to complain about my weight, to complain about stuff, complain about things, complain about people, complain about what folks have said, what folks have done, complain, complain, complain. You think that works? No, it doesn't work. It didn't work for the children of Israel. It didn't work for me. It didn't work for you. You know that. But it's so easy, isn't it, to complain and to find something to complain about. Because you can always find something to complain about. And I want to just tell you four things real quickly about grumbling and complaining. The first thing, as we look in our passage, grumbling and complaining identifies the faithless. It doesn't identify who we are, but the faithless. Faithless people grumble and complain. And they don't see the big picture. They don't see the long range picture of what we've been talking about, of God forming us into his image. And so we'll complain about big things, but we'll mostly complain about small things, because a lot of times big things are far in between, right? Big thing here in the 60s, and then I had another one in the 70s, and then another one in the 80s and 90s. But boy, we can complain about the little ones and grumble about them and the things that come out of our mouth. And you know, I just, when I look at the children of Israel, and I look at Moses, and I look at this whole race thing and this faith thing of becoming like him, listen, complaint identifies faithless people. And I just want to tell you this. We all have a propensity for this. To complain about lack, to complain about what's not happening, to complain about what's happening, to complain. And not only do we talk about it, we put it on our Facebook. We do. When I think about me, and I'm talking about me here, when I complain, I can look at the source of it. Am I really believing God? And then, am I really finding God all that untrustworthy? Is he that untrustworthy that I can't believe him and trust in him? Or will I just think that God can't do what he said he's going to do? That he can't accomplish what he says he's going to accomplish? See, complaint and grumbling identifies the faithless, and faithless people find God untrustworthy. Complaint and grumbling is flat out ungodly behavior. Turn to Jude chapter 1. There's only one chapter in Jude. If you're new to your Bible, go to the end of the Bible, find Revelation, and go left, and you'll find Jude. And it's a really small book. But I want you to notice what he says about the ungodly, what ungodly behavior is. Verse 14, Jude 1, 14. It was about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict the ungodly." Watch this. "To convict the ungodly," that's one time, "in all their ungodly deeds," two, "which they have done in an ungodly way," three, "and the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Four times, ungodly. What's the very first thing he says about them? They're grumblers. Fault finders. They follow after their own lusts. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And I scratch my head and I say, where's the immorality here? Why isn't he using those? Where's the liars and the cheaters? Where are the murderers on this one? No, what's the very first thing he says? Grumblers. Fault finders. Following after their own lusts. Grumbling is just ungodly behavior. And it doesn't become us as the church. Why? Because we're people of faith. We believe the promise of God. And even though something negative is happening, and it's happening for a long time, we stand firm. We do not grow weary and lose heart, because the Spirit of the living God lives within us, and he's given us the power not to lose heart. And I trust. That's what I do. I go back to what I did the very first time I came to Christ. I trust you for this salvation. I trust you for this Spirit. I trust you for it all, God. Even in the midst of this hardship, even in the midst of this struggle, even in the midst of it not being struggle, but I'm still grumbling and complaining. And I'm guilty of it. Guilty of it. And it ought not be. Again, we can find so much to find fault, so much to grumble and complain about. But you know, a third thing about grumbling and complaining, complaint, grumbling will just cause you to miss God. It's destructive. It hinders your progress. It causes you to miss what God is doing and what God's doing all around you. Grumbling and complaining is contagious. It took 10 men grumbling and complaining to go back to the multitude of a million men and cause them all to miss God because of that grumbling. Two people said, "No, we're not going to grumble and complain. We're going to walk and we're going to do this." It was Joshua and it was Caleb. And you know, when we talk about the consequences of it, the consequences of their grumbling affected two men and their families for 40 years. It ought not be. Let us put off every encumbrance and sin that so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance. Let me ask you a question. Would you agree with me that grumbling is a problem in today's life? It's a problem. But I got this great God that says, "Hey, I'm going to tell you what you can do about that. You can lay it aside, just like all those great folks that went before you who ran their race with endurance. You can do this. You can lay aside grumbling. You can lay aside complaint." Listen, what kind of God is there that says, "Hey, do this, but you're not going to be able to"? What kind of God does that? No, let us lay aside. Let us lay aside also. We have these great people of faith, these illustrations of courage and motivation and inspiration, that we can lay aside the spirit of grumbling today. And here's what I want to say. In 3 weeks is Thanksgiving. Pretty close. Let's put off grumbling and let's put on thanks. Let's take off the grumbling, let's take off the complaint, and let's put on thanksgiving. I don't know about you, but thanking God is a whole lot more peaceful than complaining against God. Because I want to tell you this, that's what all complaint ultimately is. It's pointing to a God who's in control, who is Lord, no matter what the circumstance is, and it's really complaining against God. God, how could you allow me to go through this? And I'll complain. But let's make a commitment today. Let's drive the stake in the ground today that says over the next year, next 2 years, let's say just the decade of our life. How's that? And God, I'm not going to complain. Is there anything wrong with saying, "God, by your will, by your what you've said about me and what you've said about you, I'm not going to complain anymore"? Let's close with this. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 13. We're going to spend the next couple of weeks putting on Thanksgiving, okay? And I know this can be kind of a tough message and a hard message, but you know, I just believe with all my heart when he says to lay aside the things that so easily entangle us, and I know that this is one of mine, and I know this is one of all of us, let's take it off and let's put on. And let me show you how you can do that in a very practical way. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, very great passage of scripture. Let's begin in verse 16, okay? Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, our inner man is being renewed day by day. That means you're becoming more like him. Because momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Now, let me just say, get your eyes off the temporal and put your eyes on the eternal. What's the eternal? The eternal is Jesus and his promises. That's what they are. So I'm going to fix my eyes on the promises, not the deal. The other thing that I would say, too, is that I got to believe what the Bible says about my trial. And you know what my Bible says about the trial? My Bible says it's momentary and it's light. I didn't say that. God said it. You say, you don't understand. No, I don't understand. But my Bible says your trial is light and it's momentary. And notice he says, and it's producing for you an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison. That's why James would say, hey, when you go through a trial, rejoice. Count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's why Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured the cross from our main passage. I want to get my eyes off the temporal, and I'll put my eyes on Jesus. And I'm going to realize that the trial that I'm going, or the trial that I perceive that I'm going through, because a lot of trials are just perceived, it's light and it's momentary, and it's producing something in my life that is so great. It's the weight of glory that he's producing in us today. Listen, with that kind of attitude, what happens? I can immediately put on a thankful heart. And so instead of complaining about it, I thank God for it. Instead of complaining about the trial, I thank God for it. And I can't wait to tell you more about that next week. How we thank God for everything. And we watch God work. And we watch God move. Bow with me in prayer. Lord, I just want to thank you so much for your goodness and mercy and the power of God in our lives today. God, if we've been guilty of being faithless and practicing the ungodly behavior of complaint, would you just forgive me? By your power, I want to give thanks instead of give complaint. And Holy Spirit, would you just catch me when it's coming out of my mouth? Would you just gently catch me? And God, would you forgive me for complaining about circumstances and complaining about people and complaining about government and complaining about the state of the economy, the state of our individual economy? Lord, would you just forgive us for a complaint? Can we get our eyes off the temporal and onto the eternal? Could we choose the one thing today? And that's Jesus. The one thing that Mary chose. The one thing that wouldn't be taken away from her. That David chose in Psalm 27. The one thing that Paul chose. The one thing that would never be taken away. May we choose, may we go from this place choosing Jesus and worshiping him and him alone.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. To find out more, call us at 254-445-2929. If you're a Facebook user, you can find us at Cottonwood Life or visit us online at cottonwoodlife.org.
proclaiming God's truth in real life. It's time for Our Word to Live By.